good to be here today. I started off my day with being teased about the sermon title. The sermon today is More Than Enough, and half the congregation says amen, more than enough already, right? But, when we have God on our side, we need very little else. And when we don't have God on our side, we don't really have very much. That makes sense, what I just said? By faith, as we are Christians and we are believers, when we have God with us, it doesn't really matter whatever it seems that we don't have. The world may offer, and then at times may be pleasurable. Sometimes those things only distract. That's the truth. Not that they are all bad, but they often distract. When we have God on our side, when we have Jesus in our lives, we have more than enough. Although sometimes in Scripture, if you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Him, you may have been wondering along the way just exactly what is happening and why are things going the way they're going. I think of John sometimes, and I'm talking about he's often referred to as John the Baptist or the Immerser. But John, in his leading of the way, preparing the way for the Messiah, for Jesus to come, and the difficult work that he had, how courageous he must have been to undergo many times threats, to be imprisoned, and to be facing execution. All along wondering, no doubt, is it all worthwhile? He believed it to be. He was confident, but there was still a part of him that wanted to know for sure, was Jesus really the Messiah? Was Jesus really the one? Now, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, that when John heard in prison about the deeds of Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?" Of course, Jesus answers and says that famous passage, "Go tell John. Go inform John the things you are hearing and the things that you are seeing." And what are some of those things? The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf, they hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Go tell John these things to give him an assurance that everything is going to work out. Go tell John, here are some proofs that yes, I, Jesus, am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that was to come. And then Matthew chapter 14 continues that story of John. As Herod, the leader in the area, in the region, had imprisoned John the Baptist, he had taken him and was unhappy with him, much for the reasons of him speaking against him and some of the things that he was doing. You see, Herod had seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her," and though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. And so he imprisoned him instead. But now when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was sorry because he had made this oath, and his guest commanded it to be given. And so he sent. He had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought to him on a platter, And he gave it to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Kind of an eerie situation, don't you think? The mother saying, "Ah, we've got him. You've done well, daughter. Now here's what you do. You ask really for what I want, and that is I want John's head. I want him gone." And they manipulate the system. They work it and deceive it. And they get what they desire. She does. And then Scripture says the disciples of Jesus came and took the body and they buried it. And they went and told Jesus. There John was, wanting assurance. And he gets good word from Jesus, Messiah, and then he loses his head anyway. No doubt an important place for something very positive to come up, to once again lift up our spirits, right? Because we were given some assurance as a follower of Jesus that even if we be as John the Baptist, as long as we stand for Christ, we stand with God, we stand for what is right, everything's going to be fine. In fact, people are being raised from the dead. People are being healed and cleansed from leprosy. People are who have not been able to hear for years are now able to hear again. Surely this is going to work out. Surely we wouldn't expect to lose our heads. And yet we do. Or at least John does. And in a sense, we all do. And what I mean by that, I'm asking us to connect ourselves that as a person of faith, if we had been placed in the position of John, would we have followed through? And if we had, we would have found ourselves in the same situation. So now what are we to think about this following Jesus thing? Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes those who are in power take our very life from us. And it is upsetting. It is difficult. It is a hard pill to swallow. In fact, when Jesus hears of it in the very next verse, he himself needs to go away. He wants to go and depart and be by himself for a while. I mean, how close? Family. He was family. And he prepared the way. And he was the one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And now he is gone for doing what is right. And so Jesus departed by a boat to a deserted place to be alone. Sometimes in life we need a place and a time and an opportunity to just be alone and process things and to pray to God, to ask God to give us comfort, to give us strength so that we can face whatever may come. Because as we all know, right, we get to go on vacation or we get to go away for a while, but we always know you got to come home, right? It's back to the grind. It's back to the daily. It's summer vacation, kids, and then it's back to school, right? So breaks come, and they're designed, and they can be good, and they can be helpful. And they can let us strengthen ourselves or help have a time where God strengthens us when we are alone. But then, ready or not, here they come. And the multitudes come. See, when Jesus heard about it, when Jesus heard about John, he goes and departs and wants some time alone. When the multitudes heard it, they want to go where Jesus is. And they follow him on foot from the cities. Jesus is able to depart and go across on a small vessel, a boat, kind of beat them over to the place to get a little downtime. But as they are walking and finding their way, they are going to seek Jesus. They have to be where he is. Because when we are in need, when we feel discouraged, to whom do we go? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? All our griefs, all the burdens of sin, He bears. He takes them upon Himself, and He helps us. When we have everything that the world has to offer, when we have claimed all the fame, all the gadgetry, all the latest in the electronics, when we have filled up our bins, so to speak, and by that I mean more in our custom, we have filled up our bank accounts. We have surrounded ourselves with all the best of friends, the best of clothing. Our car is the envy of everyone. Our house is twice the size of many's. If we have not Jesus, we have nothing. If I don't even have my head attached to my body, and I have Jesus, I have everything. Because eternal life is far greater than anything this life may have to offer. The disciples were needing to learn from Jesus what faith was really all about. And that it didn't always mean in the initial or in the right now that everything would work out exactly the way you want, but in the grand scheme of it, the victory is already ours. You see, the storms of life, the tornadoes and the things of that nature in our lives, they don't mean very much when we realize, at the very least that it can take from us is our things. Or perhaps, at the very most, it can take from us is this life. But it has no impact on the life to come. I wonder what it was like for Jesus in His own moments of grief. And Jesus did grieve. We know that, if nothing else, not only from this story with John, but we also see that with Lazarus. Shortest verse in the English Bible, right? Jesus wept. The context. The death of Lazarus. See, Jesus could feel that kind of sympathy and compassion, that heart and care and concern for others. He understands it. He understands your tears. He understands your anxieties, and He tells you don't be, but He understands where you're coming from. And when Jesus goes out and He sees the great multitude of people, this large crowd of people coming to be with Him, He's not annoyed. He does not look to send them away. He does not look for a place to hide, but He goes out to them because He has compassion. He healed them in their sickness. Jesus often had compassion. He was moved with compassion. It's a lot of who He was. We see it throughout the Gospel of Matthew and in other places as well. But oftentimes he would give an argument against those who were against His ministry that basically said His love for others trumped all of their human traditions that they had come up with. These were not the laws of God, but often it was only their human tradition. And the reason? Because as Matthew puts it in Matthew 9 and verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, so therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus looked on a world of people like these individuals and like we have in our societies today, and he looks down upon them the same and has compassion. And he sends his disciples out, and he tells his disciples then to pray for more people who will be harvesters, who will look out and they will see that the harvest is white. The fields are white, I should say, for the harvest, and that it is plentiful. Sometimes the laborers are few. So do we pray often enough for more laborers in the kingdom? More that will have a heart of compassion like Jesus had. More that will look around and they'll see people who are struggling and they'll stop what they're doing and they'll say, I'm going to help in this situation. More who will say to themselves, you know, I want to be a part of that more. I want to be a part of a group of people who want to do that more. I want to be encouraged to do it, and I want to encourage others to do it. This is the Jesus that loves and cares. And though he needs his own time occasionally to think through and pray through and recharge and be strengthened in his own life as a man, even though, yes, God, but he also was a man. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He had to sleep. He had to have downtime. But as he sees the people, he is so moved with concern for them that he gets up and he is ready to receive them. And it is a deserted place that they are at. A place that doesn't have much to offer. Not a luxurious type of setting. Not a place where they are constantly being taken care of by all the servants around. This is a place where they don't even maybe have enough to take care of the needs that they may have for the day. Where are they going to get water? Where are they going to get food? And that becomes the problem of the situation. Finally, the disciples say, it is getting late. Send the multitudes away so that they can go into the village and buy for themselves some food. Jesus, you have an obligation here. They're hanging on and they're hanging around, but the problem is you can't host them. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and we don't have enough. We barely have enough for ourselves. I understand your concern for them, but at the same time, this is a reality moment, Jesus. There's only so much food. There's only so much bread. There's only so much fish. We only have so much to offer. Jesus is being moved with compassion, which is leading him to want to allow people to come. How many multitudes of people to come? And he wants them to stay. He doesn't want them to go away. The disciples, on the other hand, they're still a little confused on things. They see it as, okay, come on in. You'll get a good teaching, and then you need to get on out of here because we can't sustain all of you with the amount of supplies we have. Jesus said, you think they need to go. I'm telling you, they don't need to go. You give them something to eat. They said, well, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That should have been a quick, simple statement made. Can't hear the facts. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And compute it out. That doesn't feed the multitudes. 5,000, by the way, if you want the number. Not going to happen. Except with Jesus there, it's more than enough. With Jesus, it's more than enough. He said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. And he blessed. And I think of Matthew chapter 6, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And I think of him there. He had taught them this. And now he lives it. When you pray, pray this: Our Father who art in heaven. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he didn't give it to the multitudes. Notice what it says. He gave it to the disciples and told them to distribute it. And I think that's important to us as disciples of Jesus. In fact, I think Jesus is teaching something beyond just the fact of the moment of his life, and he's proving his messiahship. I think there's a greater lesson for God's people. And I realize, and yes, I believe firmly that a miracle took place on this day. And I am not suggesting that in all situations, oh yeah, if we'll just have that kind of prayer, that we're going to see that kind of a miracle today. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I am saying to you is that the lesson for us is still underneath it all. When we have Jesus, when we are with him, and we trust in him, and he asks us to do something in his name, somehow, some way, it's going to work out. Even if a few of us lose our heads along the way, it's still going to work out. It still worked out for John the Baptist, though in a different way than we might choose. It worked out. It still works out for the multitude here, even though the disciples are beginning to shut up their compassion. They're beginning to want to send people away because they don't believe there's enough. And that's the simple lesson I want to bring out. I challenge you very simply here this morning. When you think you don't have enough, or that you barely have enough for your own family, how quick are you to help somebody else? Even if you have a heart that says, I do care for others, be honest now. We might even say, you got to take care of your own first. And in a sense, rightly. I'm not knocking that. I'm simply pointing out an obvious here. When we barely have enough for ourselves and our own near family, we are highly less likely to help somebody else, especially someone we may not know that well. Truth? I'm okay with that. I think that's truth. If we believe we have a great abundance, more than enough, we can, you know, I can never use all of this. You know, please take some of these leftovers home. We're going to end up throwing them in the trash can, right? Have we ever done that with somebody? We've had a group of people over and we're like, you know, really, take 3 of these pizzas home with you, you know? What we believe impacts how we interact with other people in this world. And if we don't believe that God is really going to supply not only our needs, but to help us take care of the others around us that he said for us to be compassionate to, if we don't believe he will actually follow through with that, then we will shut up our hearts. And we won't do it. And the disciples didn't believe that they had enough. Jesus, on the other hand, knew better. Now, granted, I remember I said he was man because he took on flesh and dwelt among us, but he was also God, so, you know, there is that side here. But this is the same Jesus that actually refused to turn stones into bread in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted in the desert. But here, he is going to multiply and feed the multitudes. Why? Why the difference? Why the caution in Matthew chapter 4 when it's Satan saying, hey, I know you're hungry, I know you've been fasting, go ahead. Why the caution there and him saying, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Why the connection there, the importance of not being like Israel as they escape from Egypt and then they begin to moan and gripe and complain about what God is or isn't supplying for them in their understanding of things. That desert region known as the wilderness of sin. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. But is it not that there's a big difference between selfishness, vainglory, taking care of your own empire or kingdom of things, versus having concern for all that are around us? And can God take care of those needs? Can He help when we seem to not have enough? In Psalm 78, in verse 19, it says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? But he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for this people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. He was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. The answer to that question, can he? I wouldn't doubt it. Because people who have doubted it, and there have been people who have doubted him, the people who doubt him bring out his wrath, bring out his anger. Trust in the Lord. Trust that Jesus is more than enough. Trust that Jesus' way of thinking and being concerned for those around is the right way of thinking. Though that sometimes in our fear we might feel as though we don't have enough, the reality is that God will provide. God will help. And we move forward in faith and doing those things that are right. Jesus blessed, broke, he gave, and his disciples then gave. And everyone there ate, and they were filled, it says. In fact, they were filled and then took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained, more than enough. Those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. What a large group who trusted by faith. They went to Jesus. They went to the right place. And the disciples had to learn a valuable lesson, and I believe they did. And hopefully we learn from the lesson as well. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to the one who gives. Listen to him. Listen to his direction that he gives in his holy word. trust that He is the one that was promising to send, even back with Isaiah the prophet, to send one after or in likeness to David, the great king of old, a leader, a commander, a Lord, that nations around would see and respond because of what the Lord God would one day do when the Holy One of Israel would come and glorified He would be. You trust in Him. Believe in Him. Keep walking with Him all of your days, come what may. John the Baptist experience? Hopefully not. Probably not. More than likely not. But even if so, He's still more than enough. Moments in your life where you may not have enough to eat, or you may lose your home, or you may lose a job, and it may become very, very serious for you. Anxieties, worries may mount upon you. Stop, take a breath, and trust in God. And remember that Jesus still loves and cares for you, even when no one else does, or it seems as though no one else does. He's more than enough. Are you giving Him, really giving Him the dedication, the commitment? Are you giving Him the time and energy that He is desiring of His people? Put another way, if Jesus were here today and He stood before us all and He knocked me out of the way because that's what He'd need to do real quickly, and He spoke to all of us and He said, "Here, I'm going to break all of this and I'm going to give each of you a piece of whatever it is, the bread of the story, or the fish of the story. Now I want you to go. I want you to go from here, and I want you to give it to those who are in need." Would you go? Would you even be here? Would you trust? Would you take and hide it? Or would you freely give? As the song says, we are called to freely give because we have been freely given from Him. As we go from here today, go with a smile. Go with the gospel. Go with the blessing of eternal life. But go and give. Go and share. Go and bless. Go and provide grace. Show forgiveness. Show mercy. For He has given that to you. If you need to respond, though, this morning, we also would encourage you to respond to the gospel invitation yourself. If you need the prayers of the congregation or any other need, won't you come as we stand now and sing.